Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The brief meditation for this morning will be also found in the 9th chapter of Luke, towards the end, the gospel lesson for the past Sunday. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. And as they were walking along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Permit me first to go bury my father." And he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And to another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hands to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." The reading that you just heard earlier had to do with discipleship. And it really kind of came down strong, saying that if we believe in discipleship, if we believe in really following Christ, we have to have our priorities straight. We have to say, Jesus is first. Now, that's easy to say verbally. I don't think there's a soul in this room who couldn't say that. If I challenge you, you all could say it in one resounding sound, Jesus is first. Now, the catch is living it. The catch is deciding in your own life, how is Jesus first? When is Jesus first? Most of us, when we talk about how Christ says you must bear your cross, we can deal with that as a kind of symbolical thing. Yeah, you got to do some cross-bearing and suffering. We do that all the time, we say to ourselves. No big deal. But when he says, if you want to save your life, you must lose it, we tend to allegorize that one. We don't like the literal version of it. We tend to say, well, Christ could have meant something else. He didn't. He meant what he said. That if you put anything before him, you're not worth it. Because he put nothing before us. He came now from heaven, not being a sinner, not having to do anything like this or go to a cross. He came now out of his sheer love, mercy, grace, to be humiliated, to be mocked, scorned, and killed, and later to rise again, not because he had to, but as the book of Hebrews says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He did it because of his love for us, not because he was working for something, because he loved us. Then when he says to us, this idea of discipleship, really following him, that we should have him as a number one priority, it kind of hurts. Because humanly speaking, our old man says, number one is right here. Number two is right here. Number three is right here. Now, we get to four, we might negotiate. And as you notice, when James and John, as they heard how the Samaritans refused to receive Jesus because he had his eyes set on Jerusalem, well, you know how Jews and Samaritans got along. They didn't. They said, "We don't want you. Go do your thing with those Jerusalem people." Then they said, "Do you want us to really send down fire to destroy this city?" It may sound strange they should ask that question, but they had already experienced power that God had given them, and they did only one thing right here. They asked, should they do it? They did ask. They did another thing that you might consider right, humanly speaking. They did respect the idea that Christ should not be put down like he was by the Samaritans or anybody. He shouldn't be. They were correct. But God had another plan in mind. He rebuked them, pushed it away. Then we get these things that come up, the priorities. The priority there was, what kind of disciple are you? If you had the power of God, you out there, if you had that power the disciples had to raise the dead, to cast out devils, don't you think you would have said the same thing? You want us to zap it or nuke the city? We got the stuff. You gave it to us. Wouldn't your head pop up just a wee bit when someone gets a little bit nasty with you, saying, now look, I got the Lord on my side, and that's that. Sometimes the attitude is like that, even if the power isn't that evident. Sometimes our attitudes are, we stand way above. And we are on priority, not Jesus Christ. We need rebuking too sometimes to know, what does God want us to do with the things he gives us? We are to use them only to edify him, to build up the body of Christ, to glorify him, not ourselves or anything else. And then that question comes up for this man who says, Lord, I want to follow you. And we never get a response to this man once Christ said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. We don't get what this man said. We don't know whether he came or not. But we do know one thing, Christ didn't say it's a bed of roses. He said, if you have any misconceptions, if you think following me is just a ritual or a social kind of thing that people will rubber stamp you and say you're a nice guy because you have your car carrying whatever, if you think that's it, it isn't. He was headed for the cross. He was headed for what people would call shame. If you follow me, you're going to have those things happen to you. The servant is not above his master. If you follow me, you have to endure that. Are you really willing to love me that much that you won't even have a place as comfortable as an animal? You won't have that much going for you externally. You always have the power of God with you. You always have the comfort of God, and he'll take care of you. But are you willing to buy into that, to put Christ first? The other interesting one was when Christ himself says to a man, follow me. A personal invitation, right in the body, in the flesh, Christ says, as he did to the apostles, come follow me. Humanly speaking, it appears that the man wouldn't be too wrong to say, I got to bury my own father. You would think that's a normal thing to do, to bury your own relatives. But when you confront Jesus Christ, when you confront the God Almighty, there is nothing more important than what he's asking you. Drop everything, you follow him. There is nothing more important. Not even close. That old man of ours will say, well, maybe we can negotiate that. I'll meet you down the road on the way to Jerusalem. I'll catch up with you. Again, we don't hear what happened. But one good thing he says there, he tells him to go proclaim the message. You get no rejection thing here. That he's a klutz. You don't get that idea. Then the last one, so familiar to us, about the man who says, I'll follow you wherever you go, and he says, but first I want to say goodbye. Very normal. How many of you, when you left your homes, had to say goodbye and had little parties before you came to the seminary? How many had all kinds of celebrations, some for fundraising, some for everything? Farewell, people, not forever. We want to see you off to a glorious task, to study for God's word, study God's word, and for the full-time ministry. Here, this man may have wanted to say one last goodbye and said, I'm going after Jesus Christ. And Christ said, uh-uh. No man puts his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Once you have that confrontation to be in front of Christ, to follow him, that's it. When you have to negotiate again, you're saying Christ is not the priority. That's kind of tough stuff, but you know, the blessing of it all is God's grace and God's goodness. He knows us. He knows who we are. And when we fall on our faces, and when we do become our own number ones, he does like he did David. When David took Bathsheba, had Uriah killed, and did not even repent, he just stayed there. He still loved David and finally sent Nathan to wake him up. David's priority was David. And when we lose our focus and lose our sense of direction, in Christ, we have the comfort to know that God waits. The time to worry is when you're not in Christ. When you enjoy putting Christ out of your life. It's pretty strong to say Christ first all the time. And if you think it's easy to do or can be done just by your own strength, don't kid yourself. The more you read this text over and over and see what it really means, the more you're going to pray. The more you're going to become dependent and say, Lord, help me. I don't know how to do that. Show me, lead me, direct me, guide me. And when I fall on my face, pick me up. But the one thing that's missing in this text is God or Christ putting down people. There are no woes. There are no terrors. Clarity, yes. But not bad boyism. Not lots of luckism. But direction, yes. Focus on Christ, yes. Purpose of Christ, yes. Priorities, yes. And to me, it says something very simple. It says that we oftentimes lose focus, but God doesn't. And the Holy Spirit within us refocuses us daily. We say repentance, forgiveness, that's what he's doing. Putting us back on the right road. Letting us see where we ought to be. When we mouth off sometimes and don't quite say the things we ought to say, we still are refocused by the same Holy Spirit. You have your direction straight? Your priorities okay? I have to go over mine every day. I always think I've got them straight, and sometimes they're shifted around. I have to review them, sometimes by the hour. May it please Almighty God that as he was gracious to all the world in giving himself into death and also rose for our salvation, may it please him that we who are called to be his may be focused on him, live for him in this world and the next to the glory of his name. Amen.